Well, let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we consider these chapters in your words. It's a lot to cover, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would grasp the key things and that we would see who you are and who we are from these pages. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard the word overture. If you're somebody who really likes classical music, you'll of course know what an overture is. Other folk might not, and that's okay. It's an overture, I hope I'm getting this right. My wife will correct me later if not. It's a bit like a musical introduction to a sort of larger piece. You might have it if you go and see an opera or a ballet. The overture is sort of like the 10 minutes of classical music that you get where all the big themes, the big motifs of the music that's going to be played out in the opera or the ballet are played to you. It's a bit like you get a best of. Everybody who remembers CDs, they used to get these best of CDs. We used to get the top hits of the year. It's a bit like that. You're getting the best bits of the opera. All the key melodies from all the key arias are all getting played for you. And if you like older films, you might remember this as well. If you buy like a DVD of Lawrence of Arabia or something like that, and you put it into your DVD player and you press play, it will not be like the TV version because you'll get an overture at the start. A big card will come up at the front and says, Overture. And you get all the key themes that the musician who composed the music for Lawrence of Arabia or other large historical epics will play. And these pieces, these overtures, shove all the big themes in to a short little space of time. And I want to encourage you to think of Genesis chapter 1 through to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, or I suppose just Genesis 1 to 11, a bit like that. Think of it like the opening overture of the Bible. The opening overture to the Bible. It is in effect an introduction or a prologue, if you read books and you're a reader, you'll know what those are, to 12 to 50 of Genesis, and I suppose to the rest of the Bible. The first 11 chapters move at breakneck speed from the dawn of creation to the promise to Abraham. But then things slow down and we get much more detail about what's going on and the details of people's lives from Genesis 12 and following. So Genesis 1 to 11, you might call them prehistory, however you might want to refer to them. The point is going on there is that it seems to be a scene-setting exercise that's going on. Key features, key themes are being introduced that will shape what is to come throughout the whole of the rest of the book of Genesis, which we'll see in our series that we're going to be in, but also, of course, for the whole rest of the Bible as we work through the narrative of Scripture. And that's the narrative we'll be picking up from next week when we land in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. But this week we're taking a bird's eye view, a sketch over Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and a little bit of chapter 12. And unsurprisingly, we're not going to cover everything this morning, but we will hopefully cover the big things and see how these chapters can be applied to Christians today, as of course they have always been applicable to Christian people and to Old Testament Israel since they were written. They have always been applicable, and they are wonderfully applicable to us today, as I hope we'll see. And we're going to look at these three chapters under three B's. Three B's, you'll see them in your order of service. Three B's. Firstly, beginnings. Firstly, beginnings. Well, I wonder if you've ever had the task of writing a story. Maybe you were at school and someone said, today you need to write a short story. This is the task that you've been set for your homework. You need to write a story. And you sit there with a blank page and you think, how am I going to start? How am I going to begin this story that's going to be assessed and marked? And most of us won't come up with brilliant openings like Dickens in A Tale of Two Cities. You'll maybe know it if you've read the book. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Or maybe you won't have the wonderful wit of Jane Austen in Pride and Prejudice, where she opens, where she says, it is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Or maybe You're a J.R.R. Tolkien lover. You love The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. You'll know the start of The Hobbit. In the hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Well, most of us couldn't get anywhere near the quality of an introduction like that if we were to write a short story or piece of fiction or any sort of narrative. Well, how does God start his story? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, everything. What a start! And the rest of Genesis 1 through to 2 don't really ever dip below that start. There's a clear narrative of God making everything. And humanity are the highlight, the pinnacle of that story at the end of Genesis 1 and in more detail into Genesis 2. And as we read these chapters, it's very clear, isn't it? All is as it should be. All is good. Indeed, it's very good. But as we read into Genesis chapter 3, as we read earlier, things become not so good. Things fall from that good state. And the blame for that fall lies at the feet of humanity. At the feet of Adam and his wife, who in Genesis chapter 3 verse 20, we see is named Eve. And this narrative in Genesis 3 is the first sin, from, of course, which all other sins descend. And as we read Genesis 3, we get a really clear picture of sin, don't we? It is, as we often say, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. Because God's given them a command, don't eat. And what do? Well, you know what? This other fella, the serpent, he's come up with some good reasons to just ignore it, so I'm just going to ignore it. Because I'm in charge. Adam and Eve think they're in charge. They can just do what they want. That's the very essence of sin. Shove off God. I'm in charge. No to yours. It's stitched there in Genesis 3. And because of this sin, humans are cast out of God's presence. The world and all in it becomes subject to God's judgment. We live in a broken world. It's a bit like a ruined castle. It's still there. It's still beautiful, but it's not as it should be. That's the world we live in, like a ruined castle. It's not my illustration. I picked that up from someone else, but it's a good one, isn't it? The world is like a ruined castle. It's not as it should be. Life is no longer good, but it's full of toil and difficulty. So what do we take from this opening B, the beginnings? Genesis chapter 1 through 3. Well, first of all, we see that the God of the Bible is not a domestic God. It's not like, well, I've got my God and you've got your God. And, you know, they've got their spheres of influence. No, the God of the Bible is the God of all. Because he's the God who made all. He made all things and he gives all things life. And he's also the God who is to be obeyed. He commands, and humans are to obey. But he is also a God who is just, who doesn't sweep rebellion and sin under the carpet. When sin occurs, judgment falls. Isn't that good? To know that we have a just God who will bring his judgment upon sin. We also see that he's a God full of grace. Because Adam and Eve aren't killed there and then. They're not just dead and the whole world isn't wrapped up in a ball and thrown away. No, mercy is shown. Humans are not put to death straight away. There is mercy. But what of humans? What do we see of who humans are? Well, we see that humanity is made in God's image and is called to obey God. But because of the sin of Adam and Eve, humanity is now fallen. Broken, infected with rebellion and sin. And as God's people today, we need to grasp and understand this, because if we don't understand who our God is and who we are, then we're not going to understand ourselves or the world or God's word. God is the good, loving, just, and gracious God, and we are rebels against him. And that's what we see expanded in our next B. We see a boat. Our second B, we see a boat. After the story of creation and fall, can things get much worse? Well, yes. If you were to skim through chapter 4 and then chapter 5, you see horrible things. You see Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's sons. Cain kills his brother. Kills his brother, murders him. It's the first murder, but there's much more sin in all its unpleasantness. And that leads to chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So we see, don't we, that sin is very obvious. It is everywhere. It is pervasive. The world is full of sin. But we also see God's continued justice. And we see God's continued grace. And this is given its powerful picture in the boat. Now, I've had some wonderful memories of times on a boat. Every summer, I used to look forward to going on holiday because we went on holiday on a boat, not to, you know, France or somewhere like that, but to the beautiful island of Arran in the Firth of Clyde. You drove down an hour to the port town of Ardrossan, and then you'd get on one of the Calmac ferries, and beautifully subsidised state-funded ferries in Scotland, and then you get on the ferry for about an hour from Ardrossan across to Brodick and the Isle of Arran, and that is you in a beautiful place. And that was a wonderful boat ride as a little boy, up to about the age of 18. An hour, it doesn't sound like a long ferry, does it? An hour. But it was wonderful. It was great because you knew you were on a place, on a trip somewhere brilliant. Going over an ocean on holiday is a wonderful experience, whether it's to Arran or to France or wherever it might be. It's like escaping. You're escaping from where you have been to go somewhere better. And it's great. And that boat ride sort of pictures that of you're on a boat, but also on the way back. You're on the boat on the way back and you're like, oh, back home, back to whatever is waiting for you when you get home. Boats can be quite powerful. Maybe you've been an experience on a boat. I know at least one person here worked a lot on boats in their career. You know, lots of memories of boats. Boats can mean a lot to us if you've had experiences on them. And in the Bible, the boat is a wonderful picture of both grace and judgment. And of course, the boat I'm talking about here is the ark. It's the ark that Noah builds to escape the flood, which he puts his family and all the animals, which are so children love to colour in. And I think there's a picture of Noah somewhere to colour in if they want to. It's a picture in the boat of grace and judgment. Of grace and judgment. Because if you're inside the boat, you're experiencing grace, aren't you? You're not experiencing judgment. If you're not inside the boat, what are you experiencing? You're experiencing God's wrath and judgment upon sin. And that's what that boat pictures. If you're in it, you're safe. And if you're out it, you're not. As Noah and his family and the rest are saved from judgment, they experience God's grace. And following the flood of God's judgment, Noah and his family and the rest are given the task of re-establishing life. In a sense, it's an act of recreation as God wipes the slate clean and starts again. But also, look at chapter 8, verse 21 and 22. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of the burnt offering, making atonement before the Lord The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And then we see on that expanded on in chapter 9. It's a preservation of the new normal. God's judgment is going to be held back. And even though humans still sin, verse 21 of chapter 8, and indeed we see that very clearly in chapter 9, 20 to 28 with Noah and his sons, God is holding his judgment back in grace. So we see again, God takes sin seriously. We can see that more clearly, could we? But we also see that he is the judge, but we also see that he is the God of grace. Even though humanity is still corrupted and full of sin, because Noah, even though he found favor, was still a sinner. He was still a rebel. He was still broken. He was still fallen. There is grace. And it is this grace that brings us to our last B, blessing. Our last B, blessing. Now, do you ever wonder why you keep making the same mistakes of forgetting to put things in the order of service, like I've done this morning? You can ask me about that later, my errors of judgment. Or why people around you keep making the same mistakes. If you've got children, you keep saying to them something, and they keep not doing it. I remember that experience as a child, repeatedly being told certain things and repeatedly not seeing the penny drop. We experience that, don't we? How do you respond when these things keep happening? You might feel like that as you read Genesis. Because the same thing keeps happening, doesn't it? Sin keeps breaking out. It's like weeding your garden and thinking, I've got rid of all the weeds. They'll never come back. They'll never come. No, they will. Those dandelions appear from nowhere. Sin keeps breaking out. It keeps breaking out. And this is seen very clearly in Genesis 11. Noah has recreated the world. He has gone out. His family have multiplied. There are nations. And what do the nations want to do? Well, they want to build a tower to make a name for themselves, to be great themselves. Instead of scattering to the ends of the earth, they come together, rejecting God's commands, and they want to make a name for themselves, not to praise the great name of their God. So God comes down and disperses them and confuses their language. So we see, don't we, constant rebellion against God. And you might think, well, what's God going to do? What would you do? What would you do? Would you be tempted? I've had enough. I'm quitting. I can't be bothered with this lot anymore. Maybe you've had that experience in the workplace where you've been in a job and you just thought, oh, I'm fed up with this lot. I'm just fed up. Give me my P45, I'm off. I can't be bothered with these people anymore. I want to do something else. It's the same old story here. Same old story. Have you ever had that experience? Tempted to quit? Tempted to start again somewhere new? You might imagine maybe God thought that. Maybe he keeps thinking that as sin keeps breaking out. Well, God has promised not to do that. And that sets up what he will do, because what he's going to do is show more grace. He's going to show more grace, more unmerited favor to rebellious sinners. He's going to gather a people and bless the world through them. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God calls a man like any other. He wasn't a man particularly seeking after God. He was a rebel. He was an idolater. And he calls him to follow him. And that through this man, this sinful man, this rebellious man, there will be a people for God's name. There will be a place, a country, and there will be a blessing on them, and then through them to everybody in the whole wide world. The God of grace calls, and Abram listens, and we're going to hear how that story goes in the coming weeks, in its ups and its downs. There will be many ups and there will be many downs. And as we do so, we need to grasp who we are dealing with in these pages and today. Because God, friends, as we see in Genesis 1 through 12, is the good God who calls his people in grace to him to receive his blessings. And humans are sinners. And to be his people is to be blessed by him. And although this is a long way off in the narrative, there are many pages in the Bible to be read between here and the New Testament. Let me skip forward and tell you that this all culminates in Jesus. This all finds its fulfillment in him. In and through Jesus, we can receive God's blessing. But only if we hear the call to follow the Lord. And if we turn from our sin and rebellion and seek the blessing that can only come through faith in Jesus. It's the nature of the gospel, isn't it? It's just there in Genesis 1 to 12. Friends, these are the big themes of the opening overture as it plays its themes. These are the big truths of God. And friends, I hope you're grasping them this morning. Maybe you've grasped them a number of times and you need to revisit them. Or maybe you're grasping them for the first time this morning. Do we know who God is to us in Jesus? In Jesus, God's blessing is held out to you if you will trust. And do you recognize yourself in the picture that is painted in Genesis 1 to 11? That humans are sinners, right down to their bones. That they are rebels against a good, loving, caring, gracious God. Genesis is a book that can divide people. But really it points to Jesus, as the whole Bible does. We can know God's blessing if we hear the call of the Lord, if we turn from sin, and if we trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us grasp who you are and who we are from these opening chapters in your word. Help us see who you are, the good God, the good creator God who made all things, as they should be, but were ruined by us in our rebellion to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we live in this ruined castle of this world, to see your grace and your goodness to us held out in the blessing offered in Jesus. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see our sin and to keep turning from it and keep turning to Jesus to receive your blessing, your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace. Help us to see your love for us in him. And help us respond as we are called to in your word, by hearing your call and following. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.